from the Holy Scriptures this evening, from the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 1 through verse 10 of chapter 2. The Epistle to the Hebrews, we read chapter 1 and through verse 10 of chapter 2. We read the first chapter especially because of its connection to the beginning of chapter 2, where our text is found in verses 1 through 4. Our text is really a conclusion or deduction from what is set forth in the first chapter. As I said, our text is found in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We hear the word of God in Hebrews, beginning chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownedest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Thus far we read from God's infallibly inspired word. As I said, our text this evening is found in here in Hebrews chapter 2, the first four verses. This time I'll reread only verse 1. Hebrews 2, 1 through 4, we reread verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Such is our calling before the face of God. This is precisely what God holds before us in the Scriptures. We must give heed to His Word, the holy, infallibly inspired Word of God. It is not as man's word, as if we can take it or leave it. But this word was spoken by Christ Himself and confirmed unto us by His apostles and given powerful witness by God. Do we take this seriously? Do we truly give earnest heed to that word? Or do we sometimes find ourselves becoming a bit indifferent? Or spiritually lax? Perhaps gradually letting the certain truths of God's word slip away? We sometimes find ourselves growing careless in our way of life, beginning to drift along with the world of unbelief. Beloved, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Our text holds before us the seriousness. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Must notice that although our text is the first verse of a new chapter, the inspired author of this epistle is not beginning here a new subject. And as I mentioned, the word therefore with which our text begins shows that there's a very close connection between our text and the preceding chapter. And more specifically, it tells us that we have a conclusion here because of what we have in the opening chapter of this epistle. And so our text is still part of the subject of chapter 1. And not really the beginning of a new subject. Therefore means on account of or for this reason. And our text then is a warning. It's an exhortation because of what is set forth in chapter 1. And from chapter 1 we see that in the days of the old dispensation God spoke by the prophets and angels. And now in the new dispensation, God speaks to us through His own Son, who is great and glorious, highly exalted. Christ is much better than the angels. Even though the angels are very glorious, they must worship the Son. The angels are spirits, and a flame of fire, ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. But the Son is far above them, exalted to the eternal throne of God. And for this reason, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. Understand, this is indeed a warning. What we have heard was not given merely by the angels. It is the word spoken by the exalted Son of God. Christ speaks. Our Good Shepherd speaks. The Shepherd and Bishop of our souls. We must hear His voice. We must give heed unto it. If we neglect that, we are neglecting the very word of God's Son, yea, of God Himself. No one escaped the judgments of God who transgressed the word given of old by angels. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation spoken by the Lord Himself? It's in this light that we consider our text under the theme, giving the more earnest heed. And we notice, first of all, the danger, secondly, the exhortation, and finally, the seriousness. From our text, as well as from the context of the first chapter, it's obvious that what the Hebrews heard was what Christ Himself had spoken and what His apostles had faithfully confirmed. And what Christ spoke was the word of salvation, the word of the gospel, that He is the fulfillment of all that which God had spake by the prophets. You see, God did not speak a new message by His Son that contradicted what He had spoken by the prophets, but what He spoke by the Son was a richer, clearer presentation of what He spoke by the prophets about the salvation which we have, even in our Lord Jesus Christ. We can see that from Scripture. For example, from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 24, we read in verses 25 and 27, this is the rebuke of the Lord Jesus to the two travelers on the road to Emmaus following His resurrection. Luke 24, beginning at 25, "Then He said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." All the Old Testament Scriptures spake of Christ. And beloved, what we have heard is essentially the same. It is what is spoken in the written record, the infallibly written record of what Christ spoke and the prophets spoke before Him of that great salvation. It is the gospel, the glad tidings, the gospel of salvation by grace through faith, which is the gift of God. It is the truth of the Holy Scriptures, the infallibly inspired, authoritative, inerrant Word of God. According to our text in verse 3, it is the gospel of the so great salvation. Christ speaks, our good shepherd. We hear the word of Christ. It was confirmed to us by the apostles who themselves heard Christ, eyewitnesses of his glory. God himself bore witness to that word in the apostolic times through signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Christ speaks. He speaks the truth of God, regarding our faith, regarding our walk of life, regarding the great salvation. Christ speaks, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine. I lay down my life for the sheep. I, the shepherd and bishop of your souls, bore the wrath of God upon that accursed tree. And all through history, also during the old dispensation, the word of God proclaimed the gospel of Christ. That salvation is so great because of the horror from which we are saved. We've been seeing that in the first part of the Heidelberg Catechism once again. The knowledge of our sin and misery. We are delivered from the terrible power of sin with all that that implies, from the depravity which renders us incapable of doing any good, from the guilt of original and actual sin. We are delivered from the horrible slavery of sin. We are delivered from the righteous wrath of God, which we justly deserve, indeed from the terror of eternal death in hell. So great is that salvation. So great is that salvation because of the glory unto which we are saved. What a glory! Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man to conceive. We are freed from the guilt of sin. We have peace with God, the peace of forgiveness which passes all understanding. We are freed from that awful bondage of sin, free to love and serve our God and to find our joy in doing His will. That's a joy that cannot be diminished, much less taken from us. In the place of the terror of death, we have life, yea, everlasting life that never dies. We have fellowship with God in Christ through His Spirit, and thus blessed fellowship with one another in the communion of saints. We have a hope of glory which shall never make us ashamed. That hope is a very anchor for our souls. Indeed, it is so great a salvation. And so great it is too, because of the tremendous price paid to obtain that salvation. God, in His great love for His own, gave His only begotten Son to the terrible death of the cross. The eternal Son of God willingly left His glory. Christ thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but became a man, like unto us in every respect except sin. He humbled himself in obedience to God, even to the death of the cross. He suffered the agonies and torments of hell for us as he laid down his life. Christ entered our grave so that we never die, but merely pass from this death into everlasting life. So great is that salvation because its author and finisher is Almighty God. That great salvation was not wrought in any way by us. We contributed nothing. God wrought this so great salvation in Jesus Christ, his Son. God did that in all of his sovereignty. God eternally conceived of this salvation in his eternal counsel. His eternal purpose is to manifest his glory in Jesus Christ and in the elect in Christ. God created the heavens and the earth. God gave promise. God sent Christ into this world in the fullness of time. God poured out his wrath, which was due unto us, upon him. God delivered Christ from the dead, raising him, crowning him with glory and power, even at his own right hand. God sent forth the Spirit of Christ into the church with all the riches of salvation which Christ had merited. God calls his people out of darkness into his marvelous light, uniting them unto their Savior by the bond of faith. God forgives our sins, leads us in gratitude in the way of holiness. God preserves by his word unto life and glory. Truly, it is so great salvation. It is all of our sovereign God and all to the glory of his blessed name. That is why it is so great. And that's why it's a heinous sin to neglect that great salvation. How, indeed, shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? But the danger is that we let these things slip. And literally, the word slip here refers to a ship at sea that drifts off course. And applying this to the church and to ourselves, we are warned here against letting go of that which we have heard, lest at any time we spiritually drift off course. We depart from the truth. We apostatize. We slip into worldliness. We may not let the scriptures go. We may not let a single truth of the Word of God slip from our grasp. Or we are departing on the way to becoming the false church, if there be no repentance and reformation. Such is the danger of letting the things which we have heard slip away from us. And we must understand how great a danger this is. It's never merely a case of losing or compromising on a certain point of doctrine, but if we let slip the things that we have heard, we are going to slip ourselves. The ship that drifts from the sea lane is in danger of shipwreck upon the reefs and shoals. And thus the danger is not simply of missing something good, it is running into that which is evil. And it is a case of running into a holy God and His holy wrath. We must never underestimate this danger, for our flesh remains weak. And the attacks of Satan are very great indeed. And so the exhortation of our text is to give heed to the word of that great salvation. The exact opposite of giving heed to the word of that great salvation is to neglect that word. And to neglect that word means to be careless concerning that great salvation which we've heard. It means to not take those things so seriously. It means to make light of the things we've heard. We simply don't care all that much about the word. People like that reveal an attitude of indifference to the things of God's word and salvation. Of course, we see that in the world of unbelief around us, not mere indifference, but hostility, opposition. There is no use for the Word of God, for the church, for the Christian faith. They can care less regarding the law of God. Man, in his foolish pride, determined for himself what is truth, what is right, what is wrong. But understand, this Word of God is not talking about the unbeliever, first of all. Our text is talking about church people, those who consider themselves Christians, who nevertheless neglect the great salvation. Many examples of this. Some rather faithfully may attend church on the Lord's Day and hear the gospel of the great salvation, but never makes their heart burn with sorrow for sin, with repentance. They never really lay hold and cherish the precious truths of the Word of God. When they would be admonished by that word, they don't want to hear it. They don't care. That may be the preacher's opinion. But I'll decide for myself. I'll go my own way. They may hear the word of the cross, the word of the power of the resurrection of Christ, the glory of the sovereign God, and it never moves them to thankful praise. They are careless and indifferent to the things they have heard concerning that so great salvation. Others may hear the word and may know the word. They understand the great doctrines of the Bible, can carry on a conversation, a discussion about it. But they are like those people that James speaks of in his epistle. They are hearers of the word, but not doers of it. They are indifferent to the word as it applies to themselves in their walk of life. One sometimes sees that careless attitude in children, young people. The word brought by the minister may go in one ear and out the other. In spite of what the word says, as brought to them by their covenant parents, Christian teachers, they would simply do their own thing, go their own way. Oh, it's not easy for the covenant youth in our day. Temptations are great. The pressures are many to conform to the world, the society in which we live. But, of course, this is precisely the battle of faith. This is what the Christian life is all about. We must fight the good fight, young and old alike. As parents, we can be indifferent as well. We can be careless. And we fail to teach our children as we ought, diligently, that word of God. We let our family devotions slide, neglect them. Failed to help our children with their catechism as we ought. Such would be a terrible thing. Christ suffered the agonies of hell. Christ went to the grave to attain that great salvation. And then, that we would be careless? That we would be indifferent? How shall we escape? We must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. It means literally to turn the mind to attend to focus upon, to apply oneself, to give thought and effort to, and to do that more exceedingly. It's a concentrated effort. Culture in which we live wants to make life as easy as possible, and much of the nominal church goes right along with that and would make the Christian life and walk as easy as possible. Be not deceived. Those things we have heard must have our undivided attention. This must come first in our lives. This isn't something we can push to the background. It's not secondary. It's our chief concern. Everything in our lives must be subservient to our giving the more earnest heed to the word of that great salvation. That's our goal as we seek a pastor in the near future. We seek not one who would bring from this pulpit the philosophies of man, nor his own personal agenda, not one who would be involved in all kinds of political and social concerns. The great need of the churches today are faithful preachers who prayerfully and diligently would expound the Holy Scriptures also as they apply to our lives. And we ourselves must be faithful to seek and use the means which God has given to us, attending to the preaching of the Word of God twice each Lord's Day as possible. We must be diligent in the instruction of our children in those scriptures. We must attend to and participate in as much as possible the life and fellowship of the church, Bible study, and other activities. We must read and study the scriptures prayerfully in our homes. We must make a conscious effort in our family devotions to make them meaningful also for our children. In this way, we, with them, will know the truths of the Word of God. By God's grace, we will cling to those truths. We will defend them and maintain them. We will strive to live our lives according to them. That, beloved, is our calling. We must do this. Serious business. Our text says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. Literally, it's necessary that we give the more earnest heed. It is a divine imperative. This is the must of the gospel. God, in the riches of His mercy, has given His word concerning the great salvation which is in Christ. Now God says to us, give heed to those things. Let that be the chief concern of your lives. Nothing else in life has any significance at all apart from that word of salvation. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, as Solomon says, apart from God. If we are not clinging to the word of that great salvation, whatever else we do is utterly futile. We may have all the riches of the world, enjoy all the pleasures of the world, but if we lack salvation, we have nothing and we lose our own soul. Give the more earnest heed to the riches of the word of that great salvation. Why is this so serious? Lest at any time we let them slip. One commentator puts it, lest we drift away. Again, the idea is clear. Failure to give the more earnest heed to the word. An attitude of indifference, carelessness, neglect means inevitably that we will be carried away into the sea of apostasy and worldliness. It's inevitable. We drift away into false doctrine and ungodly living. Let us learn from history's light. That's been the history of the church through the ages. Again and again, a church once strong in the word begins to become careless, indifferent, begins to compromise here and there, begins to fail to faithfully proclaim the truth. Certain hard, so-called hard doctrines are neglected. Church begins to fail to exercise discipline in the love of Christ. Slowly but surely, and sometimes not so slowly, it drifts away. It may take only a generation, maybe two, perhaps 20 years. And we can see examples in the Reformed and Presbyterian church world. And what is true of churches is true of individual families. We can see that too through our tears oft times. How parents become indifferent. And children often leave the church altogether. But this is certain. One cannot trifle with the truth of the gospel. One cannot neglect the great salvation without drifting away. And the text puts it so strongly. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, if that word was firm and unshakable, the reference was to the word, the law given through the angels, that word was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience of that word received a just recompense of reward. Transgressors who refused to walk in obedience to the law of God were justly punished. In many instances, put to death. If that's true, and it is, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? This word was first spoken by Christ. Christ brought the great salvation. Christ speaks the word of that great salvation, the ascended, exalted Lord Christ speaks that word. If transgressors of the word spoken by angels were punished, how shall we escape if we neglect the word of Christ? We shall not. That word of Christ was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, the apostles who were sent out to proclaim that very word of Christ, and God himself bore witness to that word with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. There can be no doubt but the Bible is the very word of God. Thy word is truth. How indeed shall we escape if we neglect that word? We shall not. We shall drift away from the truth. We shall lose the comfort of the Holy Gospel. If we continue in that way, we shall perish. That is God's judgment on all careless indifference. Are we neglecting that word, that so great salvation? Many delude themselves. Remember that in the day of judgment, many shall say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will Christ profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What a horror. I never knew you. Beloved, to the extent that we are careless, indifferent, negligent, let us repent. Give the more earnest heed to the things which you have heard. Seek the grace of God and the working of His Spirit to that end. When you hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, answer, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? We may be assured of the grace and guidance of God's Son, our faithful Shepherd, in giving heed to His word. In verse 10 of this second chapter, he is called the captain of our salvation. In his great love for us, he went to the cross to merit for us the right to enter that haven of rest. And now, from the right hand of the Majesty on high, he sends his Spirit to strengthen and help us on our pilgrim way. He traveled that way to the right hand of God as our head, as the captain of our salvation. In the way of giving heed to the things we have heard, we are firmly grounded in the truth, both in doctrine and in life, and we grow in the grace and knowledge of God and our Savior, and our children grow in that grace and knowledge. And together we rejoice in that so great salvation which God hath wrought for us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. Give us ears to hear, hearts and minds that lay hold upon it, yea, to believe, and to be doers thereof. Grant that we may not neglect that so great a salvation which Thou hast wrought, even in Christ. Work mightily by Thy Spirit, we pray, in us and through us, unto the glory and praise of Thy name. We ask it with the remission of our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.